Today, we're going to continue to explore how we can acquire the character of Jesus. We've already become aware that we are salt and light. We've become aware that we have to have fidelity to the Word, and that we have to have hearts of forgiveness. Today, we're going to look into the Word and find out that we also have to add loyalty to the character traits that we are to emulate. Loyalty, it seems an old-fashioned word, but one that was exhibited just a few minutes ago when people raised up and announced that they too had served in the military. There is a loyalty to country and to friends and to neighbors, to family. In our culture, we see a pattern of disengagement, of retreating away from all the things we traditionally seem to be loyal to. In our colleges is a new trend that kids just hook up. They don't date, they don't court, they just hook up, which is another phrase for having sex with no feelings. And then they run out and they put on social media, blog, evidences, photographs or blogs of their experiences. It's as though we're a culture that now collects experiences like our mothers and grandmothers collected green stamps without any emotional involvement. We have become a country that simply invalidates interpersonal relationships, and so we don't have loyalty. We don't have loyalty to the unborn. There'll be 4,000 children aborted today and every day this year. There'll be 3,900 marriages that are dissolved in court today, as in any other day. We have disassociated ourselves with our traditional points of loyalty, the family, the church. There are many people today who simply show no loyalty to anything at all except their own personal greed. It's like a zombie society, the society of the walking dead, where all of us are so disconnected we simply walk away from the things that we once embraced. That is the way we are, kind of a cold-blooded method of talking with one another, of being with one another. Now, this is the inevitable result of a society that's in free fall from the arms of God into the dimension of evil. The things that we used to think were unthinkable, with television shows that we wouldn't let our kids watch 20 years ago, are now the cleanest things that we can watch. That's the way our society seems to be going. And so we understand in a new way what it means to live in a pagan world. You know, when these words were written, that was a pagan world. It didn't have Christian principles applied into any of the nature of business or interaction between people. Christian principles were unknown. Today we find that they're known by some but disregarded by others. But in this world that has fallen, here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came for a world such as we live in. He came to rescue us from the sin that we're all in. He came to give us a new start, a fresh beginning. He came to remind us that there was a love that loved us even when we were in the midst of the most heinous crimes against God and against one another. That there is always hope because of the cross and the light that came from it. All of us have that blessed hope that even though we're wicked inside and outside, even though we've been involved in every kind of imaginable sin, God is willing always and faithful always to forgive. If we'll just come to ourselves like the prodigal and realize that we are in a quagmire, in a pit, the lower dimensions of Dante's Inferno, and look up to him. That's the good news. And as we go through these scriptures that teach us about the character of Christ, let us always remember that he's willing to reshape us and remold us and recapture us so that we can live that life. He gives us his Holy Spirit, empowering us to do it, to live the life he's called us to live. It is not hopeless. It is not beyond redemption. Nothing is beyond the redemption of Jesus Christ. His blood is strong enough to wash away any sin. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus into the world to rescue us, to accept our surrender, so that we may once again have peace with you. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one that gives us hope that we can make it through this quagmire we call the world and this life that's constantly embattled with the temptations of Satan and sin. Because you have sent us a Savior who loves us enough that while he was yet on the cross, he asked you to forgive us. Father, we don't know what we do. We wander into things aimlessly. We constantly break our relationships with one another and therefore with you. Forgive us of our sins. Father, I know that these are important things that we will discuss today. Far more important than a crooked stick like me could ever make clear. But Father, nothing is impossible for your Spirit. And so we plead that your Spirit will speak to us today. Cast out the things that I bring, the things that I would say, and speak to us. Oh Lord, speak to us. We hunger for the Word of God, the Word of life and death, the Word that tumbles from your heart into our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look with me once again into Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 through 30. I'll be reading from the New King James. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more suitable and profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, nothing characterizes our culture more than greed, adultery, violence, selfishness. The size of our entertainment industry alone should show that to you. Because even in the commercials that are embedded secretly within the things we see on television, there is this temptation to lust after a person or after something. We have this violence and greed that's always there, seeking to tantalize and titillate us into temptations for the forbidden fruit. We have that bombarding us every single day on radio and television and our daily lives, from billboards, every place you look, in magazines and everything else. Everything is sold at the lowest common denominator, and the lowest common denominator is your animal instinct. Not the thing that calls you up toward God, but the thing that calls you down toward Satan. It has been this way since Genesis, and is this way today. We, each of us, try to understand our sinful condition, and we try to deny that it's even there. We say that there is good in everybody. Well, let me tell you something. There's not good in everybody unless Jesus is in their heart. It's a lie to say there's good in everybody. There is the potential for good. But why would you call anyone good? Jesus said. There's only one good, and that's the Father. We try to look at ways in which we can validate the ways we act and the way we interact with people. Oh, I don't act very Christian to this person because he's only a politician, for goodness sakes. Only a police officer, only a this or that, or he's wrong this, wrong race, wrong this. We always find a reason to back away from our calling. Because that's the kind of people we are, and that's the kind of people we interact with. We are sinful. And Jesus is trying to show us the difference between the scribes and Pharisees and the right relationship they had with God, which was purely literal, purely intellectual, and those who actually embrace the Word of God and His commands with their heart. He's showing us that there is a different way. There's a way to seek after God and His teachings, and it is with a broken and contrite heart. Listen to these verses again. You have heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Adultery in the Old Testament was very clear. It was something that they had intellectualized. It was simply that a man, whether he was married or not, would have sexual relations with another man's wife or his betrothed wife. And that was an act of treason, according to the Jews. And the penalty for treason was death, and that is laid out in the Bible as the prescribed penalty for that kind of behavior, for both parties. Because both were guilty. This was not rape, this was consensual. But this that Jesus is about to talk about is beyond just that narrow kind of view about what adultery is. Because God has always considered us an adulterous people. We have fallen from our first love. Jesus tells John in the Revelation that that's what the problem with the church, that it has lost its first love. We no longer have loyalty to our first love, which should be to Jesus. And so Jesus takes this act and tells us that sin basically comes from the heart. Not just from the flesh, it's from the heart that sin is manifested in the flesh and through the flesh. Look at what he says. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her. Now, some people stop with whoever looks at a woman. That's not the same. God gave man a desire which he pronounced good. Said that there is a good. He pronounced it good. But when the desire is corrupted and turned to lust, then it is bad. Lust for anything. Lust for power. Lust for success. Lust is greed. And so you can't allow the word to be perverted. You have to understand what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that anyone who looks to lust for her or for anything has committed that sin already because he has committed the sin of greediness, of selfishness. You're dehumanizing a person by your lust for that person. That person is there only to be used by you for self-gratification, not for mutual gratification, not for mutual love, but simply for your own personal. That is pornography. That is what that is. And so that's what he's talking about. But he's also enlarging that not just about sex. It is about your lust for power. If you lust for power, you have greed for power, you'll take it from everybody. Everybody is at your disposal. You'll grab it. You'll steal it. You'll connive to get it. When our governments do that, then they are lusting for power. When they want to take power from the individual and transfer it to themselves, that is lusting for power. And you have to understand that you can lust for success. You can climb the ladder of success and you can lust after it. Oh, I want the fame and fortune. I want it. I want it. I want it. People I met in Hollywood, people I've met that were actors, people I've met that were in all the arts, always lust for that applause. I lust for it. I'm greedy for it. I want it. And I'll do anything to get it. I'll appear in anything. I don't care what it is. Just in order to get that kind of appreciation and recognition. That is lust. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And it is what God laments when he talks to us in Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. God is saying through Ezekiel, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart and have departed from me, and by their eyes which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all of their abominations, and I shall know that I am Lord, and I shall have said not in vain that I will bring this calamity upon them." God's a jealous God. He tells us he's a jealous God. He will have no other idols before him. We have formed idols. We care more about and lust after the almighty dollar instead of the almighty. The problem that Jesus is talking about is an interpretation problem that the scribes and the Pharisees have. Their method of interpretation is very superficial. It is just in their minds. And in their minds, they're able to compartmentalize all of the Ten Commandments of God. And they say, okay, well, you can commit this one sin and keep the others. Because they're not doing it from the heart. They understand that there is just a sin that you have to deal with, and that's a compartmentalized sin. But you see, the Bible teaches us that if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. So they're interconnected. They can't be broken away one from another. Because your heart cannot be divided, it has to be totally God's in every aspect of your life. Because that's what God wants. We understand that if we departmentalize these Ten Commandments, then maybe we can keep all of them except honoring mother and father, and we can put a little bit of a spin on that and not honor mother and father. Or maybe we can put a little spin on the thou shalt not steal, because it's not really stealing when I'm just cheating the government. Jesus says that's wrong. And he's asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22:36. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now the rabbis are trying to trap him. And Jesus says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of the teachings, everything you've ever heard can be synthesized down to those two things. Love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you do those two things, that is the whole teaching of the Bible. That's the whole thing. And that's something that only your heart can understand, because it is holistic in nature. It is not compartmentalized. Jesus is teaching us that this implanted word in our lives can teach each and every one of us to react the way He wants us to react, to be loyal to God. Jesus has some pretty hard things to say about our sins and our sinful condition. But Jesus differentiates the difference between those who are scribes and Pharisees and who are literal in every aspect but do not have the heart of the law, the spirit of the law, and those who embrace the law. In 27 and 28, He says, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Already committed adultery in his heart. That is what most of us have done. When I reach out and talk to some people, they talk to me about, "Hey, I'd like to go to Hollywood. I'd like to do what you did. And can you give me a little bit, can you tell my kids," usually, "about, you know, what they should expect or how they should prepare themselves?" I'm dealing really with lust, not love. The difference is very intense, and God knows the difference. You can love something, and if you really love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. My father used to say to me, and I've said that to my kids. If you love what you do. Sandra and I were talking about the other day. I loved what I did when I was in that profession. I loved it. I didn't care anything for money. I didn't do it for fame or fortune. I did it because I loved doing it. But I love my family more, and I left that profession for that reason. And then I came into a profession where I loved God more. You see, you have to love God more than you even love your family. You have to love Him with your whole heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And then your family as yourself. In this lies all the law and the prophets. Jesus is reminding us that we're not simply trying to keep one law, we're trying to keep all of them. Look at Exodus. In Exodus 20, we have the list of the Ten Commandments. And the 17th verse tells us, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." You're not to keep up with the Joneses. Sorry, Joneses. We're not to keep up with the Joneses. We're not to covet things that don't belong to us. We're not to do that. And this whole thing about greediness is that same kind of thing, that we long for something we do not have instead of accepting what God has given us authority over. And I see television evangelists do this all the time, try to expand what we want to have authority over and give us kind of a greediness for that power that's only God's power. And that always bothers me. If God wants you to exercise a particular power, He will give you the power to exercise. You can't steal it from Him. You can't just conjure it up. He will give it to you. He will empower you to do the things He wants you to do. And so it's not a matter of saying magic words or sitting by your Bible day after day and saying, "I claim this, I claim this, I claim this, I claim this, I claim this." Do this is what the Bible says. Don't just claim it. Do it. And so that's the way it is. And some of us look at this commandment not to covet, and we say, oh, that's good, but I can't do that. The spirit's willing, but flesh is weak. I can't do that. I do like the look of my neighbor's wife. I do like the look of that new car they've got. I do like that new house they have. I do like the garden they have. I like that stuff. I can't help myself. I like it. Well, you're in pretty good company. Martin Luther said that he felt like that too. He said that he couldn't stop a bird from settling on his head, but he could stop it from building a nest there. That's the difference between sin and temptation. You can't always keep these fleeting thoughts that Satan is constantly trying to get your lower nature to observe, but you can determine not to sin. Jesus was tempted in every way you were. That means that those thoughts came to him too, but he never let it place a nest there. You can't either. You've got to understand that there is something that you have to do, and when you feel yourself lusting after something, you need to understand that your desire to have it is one thing, but to lust for it is out of pure greed, and it takes you away and makes you more loyal to that than you are to God. God won't have a divided heart. Oh, black pastor said something I just love. He said, well, I'll misquote him, but he said, he'll either be Lord of all or he won't be your Lord at all. I like that. Because he doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And that's the difference that we face. Because sin penetrates the heart. And that's what changes. Some people are so penetrated by sin in their heart that they lose all communication with God. They're so demoralized in their spiritual man that they have become nothing but an animal person. And they cannot differentiate right from wrong. They'll shoot somebody for their tennis shoes and feel no guilt about it at all. Because they do not have inside of them that sense of right or wrong. We've studied a lot of prisoners like that. Jesus goes on, he says, now if your eye offends you, then you can cut it out. Well, now, when he said this to the people that he was talking to, they understood exactly what he meant. Because in the Middle East, the eye was symbolic. And that's why God uses it in Ezekiel. He says that the eye, by their eyes which play the harlot, it is symbolic of their heart. That you can see from a person's eye whether they're good or bad. For instance, in the Middle East, you might say, keep an eye on my family while I'm gone. That really means that I believe enough in your honesty and integrity that I'm entrusting to you the most valuable thing I have. That's the good part of the eye. It is revealing in you that there is a loyalty to this man that is greater than even your own life. You lay down your life to protect what's his. But there is something called the evil eye, and that speaks of itself. The evil eye. Well, it is evil. Everything about it is evil. They understood that because they use this phrase all the time. They still use it in the countries of the Middle East. People will say, keep your eye off my boy. That simply means don't envy my son. You know? Take your eye off that woman. Simply means don't even think about it. That one's not yours. There's good and there's bad. But when there is evil, when it is lustful, when you say, well, I can't stop the lust I have, the greed I have, because my eye sees something. I go window shopping, and I have a lusting greed for the things that I see in the window. That's the truth. That's the kind of eye that you need to cast out. You need to control that. If you can't control that member of your body, then you're putting your whole soul at risk. Your flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to let the flesh and blood keep you out of heaven? That's a crazy notion. You're not going to survive. None of us are going to live more than 100 and something years. That's it. And then what happens? Well, if then that's all and you're just going to rot and turn to dust, that's what happens. But if you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, some portion of you is going to leave, and it's not your flesh and blood. It cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There is a spirit man or woman that is like God, that he created, that he places inside of us. Jesus breathes on them and they receive the breath of life, that breath that comes into your heart and resides there. And when God comes into your heart, he resides there. And that's eternal life. And so you can have that, or you can give it up for the flesh. You can give it up for the things of the flesh. And then he goes on and says, don't cut off your hand. It's the same kind of thing. They have all these expressions that mean that, you know, your hand, especially your right hand, which is the hand that is the agent of your mind and your body and your spirit, whatever you place your hand to, the Bible says, do it with all of your might. I mean, you know, that's the good hand. That's the hand that God gave you, and he pronounced it was good. But don't lay your hand on something else. You know, they will say, cut off a man's hand. Well, that means that he is a thief. Or take your hand away from my vineyard. It means don't steal the grapes. You know, I mean, there's an expression there, and that's what Jesus is using. He's using that expression. It's not literal. It is not. It is from the heart. It reminds me of what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, who will rule the day? Will it be the spirit or the flesh? And that's the real question, isn't it? What's going to rule your life? Is it going to be the fleshly desires, the lust for food that creates an appetite for that? Or are you going to have an appetite for God? Are you going to be the kind of person that lusts after power and walks over the remains of people on your way? Are you going to lust after success and get it at any cost? Are you going to lust after what? A person that you're using just like it was a pornography situation? Is that what you really want? Is that what you're going to be? Then if you're like that, you're just like an animal. You are not living a divine life. But if God is in you, then you should be desiring the things of God. You should be looking to God. Your spirit should rule your life. Jesus gave you his spirit for that purpose. He said, look, I go, but I send a spirit, and he will guide you into all righteousness, right relationship with God. He will guide you and direct you, path. That is our obedience and loyalty. That's where it needs to be, to God who has come inside us and who wants to rule and reign us, not to the flesh. The flesh is nothing. It's nothing. It is the Spirit that is everything. And God wants us to have his Spirit living within us. And you have to choose this day who you're going to serve. You have to choose. Am I going to serve the flesh today? Am I going to just do the things that are for the flesh? You know, when I first came here in Plano, Texas, we moved into a street called Danube, and I had my car parked out on the street, and I noticed that down the street there were a bunch of kids wandering around. They were 17, 16, 17, 18 years old. They were wandering around the streets, and I thought, man, I better move my car because these kids may do something and drive into my car. This was parked on the side of the street. And so I got in my car, and I'm driving around, and I come to these kids, and they're all in the middle of the street, and they're just looking at me like zombies. They weren't having fun. They weren't, you know, when my generation, when it smoked dope, had fun doing it. I mean, we understood sin is pleasurable for a season, and we got after that. I mean, I had friends who went through every chocolate chip cookie in the world. When they got drunk, they had fun getting drunk. But these kids weren't. They were smoking dope, and they were doing all kinds of drugs and drinking alcohol, and they were somber, soulless people. And it reminded me of a song by the Beatles, Is That All There Is? Because it seemed like they weren't connected with anything. They weren't even having fun milling around in the street. They were just there. It wasn't long after that we started having cluster suicides in our school districts. Because that is the natural flow of no longer caring for people, no longer caring for yourself. I drove my car, and they allowed me finally to go through them, and I drove it around the back and parked in the back. And I went in the house, and I thought to myself, this is our mission field. Because these people don't have an inner life. They have experiences, but they don't have the fullness of those experiences, whether they're right or wrong, because they're not even human. They've been dehumanized in front of my very eyes. We need to understand that there are people walking around the earth who are dehumanized, that they have sold out to everything that is fleshly and said no to everything that's of God. They don't understand. They can't understand. Who's going to rule your life today? Is it going to be the Spirit, or is it going to be the flesh? Are you going to turn yourself, body, mind, and spirit over to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be a betrayer of others and of God by living a life that's only pleasing to you? Are you going to be loyal to God? Or are you going to be in treason against God? Will you put yourself at God's disposal, or is everything and everyone at your disposal? Are you one of the people that's going to just go through life doing whatever you want to do and to hell with anyone else? Or do you feel the need to give to others and to give to God? Are you going to submit alone to God, to Him alone? Or are you going to be double-minded and have your heart divided between your loyalties to family and your loyalties to friends and your loyalties to church? Are you going to be totally in love with Him? That is the greatest commandment. Are you going to surrender to Jesus, or are you going to surrender to Satan? Jesus tells us that it's better to submit, even if it costs you the flesh of your life, because then that submission can be the entrance to eternal life with Him. You have to ask, am I going to submit to the authority of God, or am I going to submit to the instincts of my animalistic behavior? Choice is always yours. God gave you the choice. And the reason He gave you a choice is because He wants you to love Him for who He is, not for the stuff that He gives you, not for the protection that you receive, not for the benefit package. He wants to know that you love Him for Him. I love God, not just because He does these things for me, but because of who He is. If you love God for who He is, and love your brother for who they are, love them where they are, for who they are, in loving them like God loves them, then you are on your path to heaven. And lust has been cast out, because there's no selfishness left when you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Then all the teaching, everything is gone. This one thing we have to do. If we're going to acquire the character of Jesus, we have to have loyalty to God and to one another. We must resurrect it from that trash pile that it's been thrown into. We must not be ashamed to be loyal to God or to one another. We must be loyal to His Word. We must be salt and light. We must pursue with everything we're in us, not to be the greatest singer, not to be the actor in the world, not to be the greatest athlete, but to be like Jesus. Let's go before him in prayer.